Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We hold our services at 1191 East Church Street every Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. and every Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. What we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what does the Bible say. So if you join me in Bible study this morning, if you just please open up your Bibles and let's look at it and see what does the Bible say.
1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul tells the believers in Corinth who come out of the Gentile world to keep Passover. He doesn't say we shouldn't do that because of what we read in the Bible. It's we're going to do nothing the way the Jews do it. So if the Jews are doing what God commanded in the scripture and we're not going to do anything the way the Jews do it, then what are they going to do? They're going to adapt pagan sun god worship and make it the standard of the church, and that's what they did. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." The word Passover means the Passover lamb. "Therefore let us keep the feast." What feast? Passover. "Not with old leaven, nor with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So what did they do with the commandment to observe Passover? Was that a temporary commandment that God issued? Let's go look. Go back to Leviticus chapter 23. Verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying," again, God breathed, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast," that's actually the appointed times of the Lord, "which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts or appointed times." Verse 3, "6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is the Sabbath, the solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It's the Sabbath of the Lord on your dwellings. These are the feasts, the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." Verse 5, "On the 14th day of the first month at twilight," that's at 3 p.m., "is the Lord's Passover." And in verse 14, the last sentence says, or the last clause after the semicolon, "It should be a statue forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." Verse 21, last sentence, "It should be a statue forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations." Verse 31, after the first semicolon, "It shall be a statue forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." Verse 41, second sentence, "It shall be a statue forever in your generations." These appointed times of the Lord, he says, four times are to be forever. Not once, not twice, four times, he says, is to be forever. And what did the Pope say? Nah, let's do Easter instead. Does that add to or take away from the commandments of God? It does both. It takes away the Passover and substitutes a pagan festival of the worship of Ishtar, otherwise known as Easter, where they did things like they painted eggs, etc., etc. Because of time being short, let me just give a couple other examples without going through all the scriptures. Does the scripture say we can eat pigs? No. Leviticus 11, 1 to 8, Deuteronomy 14, verse 8, Isaiah 65, 4, Isaiah 66, 17. I'm going to have to start over. Okay. Leviticus 11, verses 1 through 8. Let's just turn there and look at it. Leviticus 11, verses 1 through 8. Because you're right, not everybody knows these things. Leviticus 11, verses 1 through 8. "So now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them," Speak to the children of Israel, saying, which means don't you change a word. These are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud or those that have cloven hooves, meaning you got to have both, cloven hooves and chew the cud, not one or the other. The camel, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, it's unclean to you. All I can say is thank goodness, because I never wanted to eat a camel anyway. Did you? Yuck. Verse 5, the rock hyrax, that's a kind of rabbit. Because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hoofs is unclean to you. The hare, which is another kind of rabbit, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hoofs is unclean to you. Verse 7, and the swine, what's another word for swine? Pig. Though it divides the hoof, having cloven hoofs, yet does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. Their flesh you shall not eat. A negative commandment like that, you shall not eat, can be a temporary prohibition or a permanent. If it was a temporary, it would say al tochlu in Hebrew. Permanent, it's lo tochlu. Which one is this? Lo tochlu means thou shalt not ever. With a positive commandment like remember the Sabbath day, God has to say it's a statute forever because you can't tell that from the word remember. But when he says thou shalt not, it becomes very clear whether it's temporary or permanent, and this is permanent. Deuteronomy 14:8. Before I leave there,
go to
11:44. 11:44 says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Yes, defile yourselves is your soul. God tells us in no uncertain terms that if you're eating these unclean things, you're going to die. He's going to see to it. And I'll show you that. We may as well just do the rest of these. Deuteronomy 14:8.
Question?
Go ahead.
About touching the carcass, does that mean touching a dead pig?
Yeah, don't touch the dead pig. It'll make you unclean.
Thank you.
Yeah. Deuteronomy 14:8. Deuteronomy 14:8 says, "Also the swine is unclean for you." Isaiah 65 verse 4 tells what happens if you're eating a piggy when the Lord returns. Some people like to know such things. Seriously, I have people say, I don't care what God said, I'm going to do it anyway. What can he do to me? I say, well, let's go look. Isaiah 65. We'll start in verse 2. Isaiah 65 verse 2 says, "I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts," meaning not according to my commandments, but they set those aside and do whatever they want. "People who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick," that's idolatry, "who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs," that's uncleanness, "who eat swine's flesh," what's a swine? Pig, "and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I'm holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it's written before me, I will not keep silence, but will repay. Even repay into their bosom." And then chapter 66 explains even more.
Wayne, do you think in that verse 5, do you know how people always try to pull the verse that says, you know, don't judge anybody with food or drink or anything because all food is good, you know? Do you think that verse 5 kind of ties into that?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Isaiah 66, verses 14 to 17. Isaiah 66, verses 14 to 17. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord, meaning his help and support, shall be to his servants, those who serve him, obey him. And his indignation, that's the wrath being poured out, to his enemies. That's the great tribulation taking place. For behold, the Lord will come with fire. Fire pictures what? Judgment. With his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by sword, the Lord will judge all flesh. And the slain of the Lord shall be many. Verse 17 says, who's going to die? Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst. That's idolatry. Eating swine's flesh, that's piggy, and the abomination, that's things like catfish and shrimp and lobsters, and the mouse shall be consumed together, says the Lord. So if you're eating a ham sandwich when the Lord returns, is he going to say, hey, can I have some? No. No. But what does the New Testament say? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, don't do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Many times I've been told the New Testament doesn't tell us we can't do it. Yes, it does. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 to 18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Messiah with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them. And be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. Do not what? Do not touch what is unclean. And I will receive you. I will be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Do not touch it. So, let me back up for just a moment. God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the Council of Laodicea, the Catholic Church, says, thou shalt not keep Sabbath. When the Protestant broke away in the Protestant Reformation in the time of Luther, why did the Protestants continue to keep Sunday instead of restoring the Sabbath? Because Martin Luther hated the Jews. He called on the people to poison the wells, to lock the men, women, and children in the synagogues and burn them alive. So he was not going to go back and do anything that he considered Jewish, quote unquote. The Lord said, keep Passover. The Catholic Church at the Council of Nicaea said, no, do Easter instead. When the Catholic Church had the breakaway in the time of Martin Luther and the Protestants emerged, why did they continue to do Easter and not Passover? Because Martin Luther hated the Jews. Did God say, thou shalt keep my commandments unless you don't like Jews, and then it's okay to do something else? No. Is hatred a reason to do anything good? The answer is no. Nope. Right. The third point we had was pigs are not to be eaten, according to the Bible. In the Catholic Church, when they instituted their Christmas and all, one of the things they instituted in it was the boar's head, that every Christmas celebration had to include the boar's head as a declaration and statement to God that we will not follow your commandments. And that's where the idea of the Easter ham and the Christmas ham and all that stuff comes from, is it was intended to be a clear declaration to God that we will not follow your commandments. And the church did it thinking that God will like that. He'll think that's a good thing. Let me just hit the other points and let you put the other points. We're not going to cover them. I think we've already shown how the Catholic Church did in the 4th century what Mark chapter 7 says we ought not do, and that the Protestant Church continued the errors of Catholicism when they broke away. That's why in Revelation 17 it talks about Mystery Babylon, mother of harlots. Okay. My fourth point was God says to keep Torah, to keep the commandments, and the Catholic Church said no. But I want you to know that the Catholic Catechism says that the Torah, the law, has not been abolished, that it simply has been fulfilled, so it's not applicable anymore. And I do want to take a minute to look at that word fulfilled, because they refer to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. But I want you to know about the Catholic councils like Nicaea and Laodicea, is they invited all the cardinals from around the world to gather together to these councils to lay doctrine, unless they had been born Jewish. If they were born Jewish, they couldn't come. So they didn't have anybody who knew the language of Hebrew, who knew the customs of the people, who knew what the people did or how the Bible was celebrated and followed. And they did everything like he said in here with a Western mindset, not an Eastern mindset. But look at Matthew chapter 5. It is true that the Bible says, I came not to abolish but to fulfill. Here it is in verse 17, Matthew 5, 17. These are Messiah's words, so they're absolutely true. It says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. That Greek word plerao. Greek word plerao. Verse 18 says, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The Greek word fulfill in verse 17 is not remotely related to the word fulfill in verse 18. The one in verse 18 means until everything prophesied has come to pass. So let me ask, has everything that's been prophesied come to pass? The Catholic Church's position is yes. Remember, Revelation is all history. They have a preterist viewpoint. There's nothing yet to be fulfilled. The Pope is Messiah ruling and reigning on earth. This is the Messianic kingdom. This is the time of peace, love, and harmony where there is no war. There is no hurt in all my holy mountains. Anybody buying that? Not to me. Mike is. No, he's just got a question. Okay.
And all Israel will be saved.
And all Israel will be saved. Yeah, but the Catholic Church says you misunderstand by Israel, they mean the Gentile Christians. Yeah, okay. So Rome is the holy mountain now. That's their viewpoint. I don't believe it. I don't follow it. But let's look at this word in Matthew 5:17. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I want you to see what it really means. It's the Greek word 4137, if you look it up in Strong's. But look at Matthew chapter 3. I'm just going to look at a few places where the word is used. Maybe 10 or 12, but just a few. Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. These are the words of Messiah. But Yeshua answered and said to him, that is John the Baptist, who's trying to keep Messiah from being baptized. And Messiah says to John, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. So by the traditional church's understanding, when Messiah was baptized, all righteousness went away. It was abolished. No, that's just silly, isn't it? Next one, Matthew 13:48. It's the same Greek word. I just want us to understand what it means. Matthew 13, verse 48. We'll start in 47 for context, because it starts the sentence. I hate to start in the middle of a sentence. Only because I get lots of emails that say, why did you start in the middle of a sentence? Verse 47 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea. You know what a dragnet is? They're fishing, right? Pulling behind a boat. And gathers some of every kind, which when it was full, that's that same word, plerao. So when the dragnet was abolished. No. What does it mean when it was full? What's it full of? It's full of fish. It has been filled up. That's what the word plerao means. They drew to shore. Matthew 23, 32. Matthew 23, 32. We'll start in 31 for context, because it makes it even more silly. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. In other words, abolish your father's guilt. No, it means to fill full your father's guilt by adding the crucifixion of our Lord. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. Again, these are all the very same Greek word, or a form of it, plerao. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. The child being discussed in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, is our Messiah, Yeshua. It says, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That word filled is plerao. So if the traditional church's understanding is right, all wisdom was abolished when Messiah was growing. Yeah, I don't think so. Luke chapter 3, verse 5. Every valley shall be filled. That's the word plerao. Acts chapter 2, verse 2. Why would I care about all these things just a couple days before the Feast of Trumpets? What's the scripture say? If you're not following the Lord's commandments, are you going to go when that trumpet blows? No. Acts chapter 2, verse 2. Did we do that one? Acts chapter 2 is about the day of the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, or Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 2, it says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Does that mean the whole house was abolished? Apparently not. It means it was filled full. Acts chapter 2, verse 28. David prophesies of Messiah. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Does that mean all joy gets abolished when we come into the Lord's presence? No, just the opposite. It means joy will be full. You want to do six more? Or is that enough? It lets us know what the word fulfill means. Yes, one more. Romans 15, 19. Just one more. Romans 15, 19. In Romans 15, 19, they have translated the word properly and used it correctly. Romans 15, verse 19. In mighty signs and wonders, this is the Apostle Paul talking, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Messiah. I have fully preached, that is the word plerao. And that's what Messiah said in Matthew 5:17. I did not come to abolish, but to fully preach the law and the prophets. In other words, to make sure that we clearly understood.
Hey, Wayne.
Yeah.
Where it talks about in that one scripture where it said that every valley shall be filled. That's from Isaiah 40. And back in Isaiah 40, it says, every valley shall be exalted.
Mm-hmm. So, lifted up.
Yeah. So it says he didn't come to destroy, but to exalt.
Right. Lift it up. Fill it up. Yep. Just quickly make notes of points 5 through 10. We don't have time to talk about them, but just list them. Number 5, the church teaches that Messiah died on Good Friday and raised on Easter Sunday, which is not 3 days and three nights. In Matthew 12, 39 to 41, that was Matthew 12, 39 to 41. And in Matthew 16, 4, the Lord said 3 days and three nights he'd be in the tomb. So when the church teaches that he died on Good Friday and raised on Sunday, they're teaching that he's a false prophet because his prophecy failed. It did not come to pass. Point 6 is one that I take a particular laugh at. The Catholic Church abolished one of the Ten Commandments. They took it out entirely. The one that says, thou shalt not make a graven image. So that they could have all their icons of Mary and Pope or Saint this and Saint that. And I've known many Catholics, in fact I have Catholics in my family, who say we do not worship Mary. We simply go to the statue of Mary, bow down at her feet, light candles, close her eyes, fold our hands, and ask her for things. Okay. Point 7. The Catholic Church teaches that Mary is our co-redemptrix, where the scripture says we have one redeemer and one only, and that's Messiah Yeshua. Number 8, the Immaculate Conception. I always thought the Immaculate Conception was Yeshua being conceived in Mary, but the Catholic Immaculate Conception is that Mary was conceived without sin and was sinless and perfect her entire life. And it's only because she was sinless and perfect that Messiah was. That it was through her merit that Messiah was sinless to be our Lamb of God. Point 9, one of the terms for the Pope is the Vicar of Christ. Vicar means in place of, so Vicar of Christ means Antichrist. I'm not sure they got that one wrong, but we'll see. And number 10, they say the church was built on Peter because of Matthew 16. Let's look at Matthew 16 and then I'll close. Matthew 16, verses 17 and 18. Yeshua answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. They say Peter and rock both mean rock, therefore Peter's the rock in which the church is built. The only problem with that is the word Peter is Petros, it's masculine. This word rock is Petra, which is feminine. So unless Peter changed the genders in the middle of the sentence, Petra cannot refer to Petros. But that's how they claim that the Pope has the ultimate authority of God on earth, because of that verse. All right.
Well, that's about all the time we have for today, folks. If you've enjoyed this Bible study and you want more information on what we teach, please go to our website at www.john1415.org, where you'll find all of our Bible studies for the past 3 or 4 years in MP3 format, organized by book. And we've covered just about every book of the Bible. So you can listen online or you can right-click on the link and download the file to your iPhone, iPad, or however you like to listen to your teachings. May God bless you. We'll see you next week.